Grateful and thankful for the opportunity again before us to study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we learn more of thy truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The building is leaning over to... It's amazing. Look, everybody's on this side. So just... Well, everybody but four, yeah. Why don't y'all just slide over a little bit? So... Otherwise, I'm going to get a crick in my neck here, you know. That's better. That looks a little better. And they didn't move very much. Such enthusiasm. Out again, in keeping with our policy, as far as reading through some of the uses of the word heart, I want to continue with that, and I have a few that I'd like to give you this evening again, just so that you get a greater appreciation of how the word is used throughout the Scripture. As a matter of fact, there were some questions that came up last night after Bible class as we began the study of the doctrine of the reins. And if you would, look in your Bibles for just a moment to Psalm 16, verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7. Verse 7 in corrected translation should say, I will bless the Lord who has given me doctrinal counsel. Now the next phrase in the New American Standard, I think, says, my mind also instructs me. Yeah, see, there it should be reins. And someone asked me the question regarding that. And they said, well, how do we know when we come across that word when it's reins and when it's heart and when it's actual... Well, the only way you're going to know is by coming to Bible class. So that's the way it goes. All right. I have some charts for you. That's what I was waiting for. Thank you. And so if someone would be so kind as to pass these out. This deals with the subject that we're dealing with right now. Again, as this is being passed out, the way you're going to be made aware of that, firstly, of course, unless you have a working knowledge of the original Hebrew, or you have a good translation, you'll find that in the King James, it is probably translated reins. They were more consistent in their use of the word, and I found out recently that legitimately, you could have said to someone in the 17th century that you love them with all your reins, literally saying that you love them with all your kidneys, realizing, of course, that love is an emotional response in that area, obviously comes from the kidneys and does not come from the heart as we know it. But we're just about approaching that time of the year, the 14th of this month, and I think it would be an insult if you got a kidney in the mail as opposed to your Valentine's heart. Did everyone get one or did I miss out on something here? Everyone got one? Carl, did you get the rest? Good. Now, what I did with this chart is I made it very, very simple. Obviously, my intent was... So that you could write in whatever you wanted to write in as we were dealing with this particular doctrine. I simply took Operation Z in its final stage, and the arrow at the top of the left-hand corner is pointing to that gnosis-epinosis conversion. And then, of course, as you know, it goes into the heart or the right lobe, and I simply transliterated the Greek word so you'd have it there. Then you have the two kidneys, and since I do not have a graphic that will mimic kidneys, I simply made them ovals. Capacity for temporal things on the left side, capacity for spiritual things on the right side, and of course this constitutes the emotional pattern of the soul. The Greek word that is used is nephros. I neglected to put down the Hebrew word. You might want to jot that down. Kiljah, that's K-I-L-J-A-H. The word actually refers to the fat pads that protects the kidneys and the adrenal glands. Of course, we found out that adrenaline is very necessary for you on occasion. As a matter of fact, it can speed up any of your physical processes, including your mental processes, during times of fright, and certainly during times of flight. You can get out of a given situation, but not only because of reflex, but your reflexes are actually sharpened the more by virtue of the fact that you have adrenaline surging through your system. Anger will also invoke an adrenal discharge, and of course, fright or fight as well, which of course is generally associated with some form of anger. We gave you some passages dealing with that, but let's go back to the chart for just a minute. Then you'll notice that this is the normal process. The normal process would be that the sin nature, of course, is subdued, and therefore what you have there are the two arrows pointing down, and that would be the correct way in which it works. Again, there is a response on the part of the capacity of temporal things and capacity spiritual things responding to the dictator of the soul, the heart. That is likened to right man in right woman relationship, and it is the doctrinal content that is actually dictating, and therefore your capacity for temporal things is increased as you learn more and more doctrine, which simply means that you can get a greater appreciation of sporting events. And without frustration, by the way, you can have a greater appreciation for music, the arts, and various categories of entertainment, as well as other areas such as sex and the like. I neglected to mention this last night because I thought I'd lose you completely after some of the things that we discussed. But sex is definitely enhanced as the believer advances. I'm not saying that you're going to start screaming and yelling and kicking at things and throwing things across the room. I don't know how you react. That's your business. What I'm simply saying is that there will be a greater enhancement, not necessarily in your sexual drive, but the act itself will be certainly more fulfilling and satisfying. Then when it comes to capacity for spiritual, and I see some of you looking at me and saying, yeah, sure, my age, forget it. Look what happened when Abraham was revitalized. He became a sexual machine. And he turned out children at plus 90 years old. Why? Because at that point he had reached super grace. And you see, as a mature believer, God reinstated his previously active youthful sexual drive. It is said of him that both he and his wife were both spiritually, sexually dead. That's one of the seven deaths. And of course, she laughed with ridicule, and he laughed with approval. I don't think it's stopped since, frankly. I think that women generally laugh out of ridicule, whereas men laugh with approval. That may not be your case. I dare not look up, lest my eyes should fall upon you and you think that I'm talking about you. All right, capacity then for spiritual things is also increased, and this is not done overnight. Again, it is a progressive situation because, you see, the right lobe keeps sending information down to the responder, the appreciator of the soul. And, of course, appreciation is realized in both the left and the right kidney and or what the Bible simply calls the reins. Now, I didn't show you this. I suppose I could come up with another chart, but I think it's self-explanatory. If you reversed all the arrows, you'd have a monstrosity. First of all, the sin nature, which is likened to the bladder, would begin sending urine back up into the kidneys. They eventually would cake up, and the condition of hydronephrosis as well as reflux would occur. Then, of course, they would become aggressive by virtue of the pain. And you know how difficult it is to think when you are under extreme pain. Now, being aggressive, the emotional response is now dictating to the heart. The heart is a gentleman and wants to have its proper place in your life. And because it cannot, it simply shuts down. The individual then is governed by their emotion, and the result of which is simply called emotional revolt of the soul, resulting in blackout of the soul, which we have studied in detail from the book of Ephesians. But I thought it would be wise for you to have a chart in front of you. And since I was in a charty mood today, I ran this off. All right, back to our study again, the doctrine of the reins. And the reason why we began this is because of the multiple reference on Thursday of last week to the whole idea of emotional revolt and, of course, how it fits in with the heart. Before we go into that, however, let me again give you a few passages dealing with the word heart. In Luke 5:22, and you need not turn to it, maybe you want to jot these down, Jesus was aware of their reasonings and answered and said unto them, "Why are you reasoning," that is in this manner, "in your hearts?" There, of course, it refers to the mind. Verse 45 of chapter 6, "The good man, out of good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good." Going on, "The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." Dropping down to verse 45 of chapter 12, "But if that slave says in his heart," now you and I know that our heart never speaks and never says anything, "but what is in it speaks, because it is the final stage of the complete cycle of information that's been brought into the soul and eventually comes out in the form of words, vocabulary, and we have to use other parts of our body, obviously, to express that. There are many ways in which you can express thought. One of them is with your eyes, commonly referred to as body language. A woman can do it in the way she walks. A man can do it in the way he walks. You can express yourself quite succinctly if you know how to sign. You don't have to speak at all. The easiest way that I know of is with your vocal cords and allowing the necessary volumes of air to come up through the epiglottis and out as a result from the buildup of the diaphragm, which is constantly pumping the necessary air that is needed, and that's why we have to take breaths every so often. That also explains why some people can speak loudly and others cannot, because some people have never learned to speak properly, as some have never learned to sing properly. One of the early lessons in singing is to actually allow volumes of air to come up through and combine with the sounds that come out of your vocal cords. Most people speak way up here, and it's difficult for me because if I had to do that continually, I would eventually have lost my voice long before now. What I'm now suffering, by the way, is simply called dry mouth because of the cold, and that happens to me every year. I'm sure that a lot of you are all upset, as you were with the little marks I had on my face, which you see now are gone, because that's my summer syndrome. Did you have that checked? Yeah, sure. And come to find out that all it was, I was using the wrong soap. So there you go. I have very, very sensitive skin, but when I try to explain that to you, you looked at me like I didn't know what the hell I was talking about. How would he know? It's only his own body. And so now that it's gone, why, you're thankful because you prayed about it, lest it be cancer. I wasn't concerned about it at all because, first of all, it came on too fast. And secondly, it goes away every year. And I try to explain that to the same person that says that to me every year. And cancer, frankly, does not go away in the wintertime. If that were the case, if I had suspect that anyone had it, I'd tell them to move to Alaska or the North Pole. Isn't that absurd how some of you are so nosy? Did you have it x-rayed? No. It's too late now anyway. And if I did and they found that it didn't heal properly, I've been told they'd have to break it. And I will not voluntarily have them do that. Besides, the pain is gone now anyway, for a while. Till the next time. Verse 14 of Luke 21. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself. Again, there's the word for heart. Verse 34, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Verse 25 of Luke 24, and he said, O foolish men and slow of heart. Of course, he realized that their heartbeat had been greatly reduced, and so he was making it an issue of that. No, that is not the case. Verse 32 of Luke 24, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was yet speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to it? Well, you know, your heart doesn't burn. That common phrase, heartburn, is not heartburn at all. It's gastrointestinal generally, and it has to do with eating the wrong foods, especially Mexican food if you're not used to it, so on. Isn't it strange how we have all these funny names for things that have nothing whatever to do with that part? The burning in my heart. I got heartburn. Not heartburn at all. Your heart never burns. Your stomach does. Okay. All right, with that, let's go back and very quickly review, catch you all up to date on the doctrine of the reins. First of all, we found the etymology. The first was the Greek nephros, N-E-P-H-R-O-S. The second is the Hebrew word kiljah. And the word then, reins, as used in the Old Testament, refers primarily to the emotion. Now you say, well, in that passage from the Psalms, it says that the emotion instruct him. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, what does it say? He says, categorical doctrine is my counsel, right? And my emotions instruct me. How? Properly, see? Responding to the right lobe. If that verse did not have that in there, then the Pentecostals would have a great case for emotional learning. But it says, your counsel has given me what I have, and then, as my emotion responds to your counsel, it instructs me. Why? Because you then have an appreciation for what doctrine is and can do in your life. Do you realize that some believers do not have an appreciation of the Word of God? Some people do not have an appreciation of even what they have here. Do you know what I mean by that? They don't have an appreciation of what they have available to them Tuesday through Thursday. It's obvious. Not everybody is here. Some people can take it or leave it. It's not a problem of work schedule. It's not a problem of scheduling. It's a problem of priorities and not realizing what you have or appreciating what you have. And remember, we've taught this repeatedly, if you abuse what you have, you'll lose it. And if you don't appreciate what God has given to you, it'll move elsewhere. That's just the way it is. That's how God deals with mankind. David, for example, is a perfect illustration of what happens to a mature believer when he gets out of fellowship and commits adultery, murder, lying, cheating, conspiracy. All right, so he gets back in fellowship. Everything that he had in maturity is still there. He didn't lose anything. That's not a guarantee, however, for the advancing believer, because you know as you're advancing and you go into reversionism, you can actually destroy, erode, and finally collapse all of the doctrines that you've built up over the years. That's one of the incentives to stay in fellowship. However, that did not mean that he went without discipline. It said, see, through the prophet Nathan, Nathan says to him, listen, David, you have really messed up. You've messed up to the point, remember, thou art the man? You've messed up to the point where the sword will be in your family all of your life and in your line. And you'll have misery and pain and torment for the rest of your life, even as a mature believer. You see? He suffered the consequence of sin. The analogy, of course, of the reins is right man, right woman, especially since the Hebrew word kiljah is used in the feminine gender. Remember, there is no neuter in the Hebrew language. The following verses connect or link the reins with the heart. Jeremiah 11:20, Jeremiah 17:10, Jeremiah 20, verse 12, you can see how Jeremiah uses it. Psalm 7, 9. Psalm 26, 2. I don't think I gave you these, so you're getting them now. Point C, since the reins refer to the emotion or the adrenal glands, where the emotional hormone resides, there are biblical references to that link with fear. Job 16:13, Job 19:27, both of whom, of course, we gave you last night. For example, Job 19:27, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not a stranger, though my reins be destroyed within me. He had a tremendous relationship, and even though he was suffering a tremendous pain, some of which was emotional pain, he responded properly, and that simply proved that he was a mature believer, having capacity for spiritual life especially. Therefore, point D, capacity for life is also linked to the reins. And as you know, you have two kidneys, so you have two reins. By the way, that does not mean that if a person only has one kidney, that they only have capacity for one area. This is an analogy, okay? There's a dear friend of ours, a wife of my ex-chairman of the board of deacons at our last church, who has had to have a kidney removed. And the other one, I understand, they kind of put a hook on it, and they kind of hung it off of her one of her ribs, and she'll go the rest of her life without. She can't afford to lose the next one. But it had some serious problems, so they had to remove it. She had capacity for both. She just had one operating doubly. Just because you have things in pairs, that doesn't mean you can't lose one and be just as effective. We had a young man in the service that only had one of his productible areas left, and yet he was getting about half of the women in Mesa pregnant. And we used to say that one is producing for both. He was born that way. So that, God is gracious, you see. Well, you lose one, you still have the other. See, that's the way it works. There may be a cosmetic problem or an imbalance, but nevertheless, you can live with only one kidney. You cannot live, however, with only one liver because you only have one. You can't live without your heart because you only have one of those. Now, there are creatures that have more than one, but we are not reptilian. Thank God. There are two reins, therefore, two areas of capacity by way of analogy. One is capacity for temporal life, as per your chart. The other is capacity for spiritual life, as per your chart. And you see, when doctrine in the right lobe is dictating to the responders, the left and right kidney, they therefore properly respond and appreciate what is being given to it. Whereas when the emotion takes over, you cannot think, you cannot be sensible, oftentimes you are giddy, and oftentimes you start to cry, get all upset, throw things. That doesn't take much thinking, you understand. That is not the time, for example, to sit down and try to figure out your taxes for the year. Something like that. Or do something that's quite serious. So, you see, your emotion, it can be your greatest friend, and you can be your worst enemy. I know people at Westside that are governed by their emotions. And because of that, they are highly unstable. You never know from one time to the next how they're going to react. Emotion can be your worst nightmare, and yet it can be your greatest friend, because it invokes a sense of humor, revealing itself in laughter, whether it be an inner laughter or an outer laughter. It causes you to smile at things. You see, you react to that as well. It could cause you to cheer or to praise or to hoot, you know, wahoo, or whatever you happen to do when you're all excited. With the guy, it's something like yes, you know, or something. Or years ago, it was right on, baby, or something like that. These are all emotional responses. There was I don't know how many of you saw it or not, but there was a 60 Minutes during the summer. It was a repeat of an entire country. And I'm trying to think of what the country was. Finland. The Finnish people are absolutely, publicly, without emotion. You'd see them dancing. They look like mannequins. Now, if you happen to come from Finnish background, so this gal who was being interviewed, she apparently, number one, she was from the States, and she was very gregarious and you know, just effervescing all the time, bubbling, and it took her years to be accepted within this particular village. And yet they loved the disco. No, tango, that's what it was. They loved to tango. And you know, tango is it's a very emotional dance. You know, you're supposed to, you know, you get this look on your face with the rose in your mouth, you know, that sort of thing. And then you got the dip, and they'd have the dips, and they'd look like two mannequins dipping. Let's see, it was David Engel, wasn't it? They used to imitate that business years ago. That's what they look like. They all look like that. And the women would be on one side of the room and the men on the other. the single ones, and they would have to get together somehow. And you'd see them again. And it was a riot. And so they interviewed him, and they said, well, any public display of emotion is not a part of our ethnic culture. And boy, you could tell. So they must have had kidneys about that big. Maybe even smaller, I don't know. I don't think it had anything to do with that. That was programmed. They're just raised that way. For example, if you raise a child minus music, ironically, it's been proved the child will grow up tone deaf. That's right. Every student that I had that I taught that was tone deaf, I asked them, how much music do you have or did you have in your home while you were from baby to, say, 5 or 6 years old? They all answered the same way, none. Parents never listened to it. Come to find out, parents were tone deaf too. We subjected our children to music from the time they were born. Had something going on all the time. I can remember, at my mother tells me I was only a year and a half to 2 years old. And I used to go over and I put the records on. By three, I could read the label. I didn't know what I was reading, but I knew which was the one I wanted to listen to. And I'd crank that thing up. Yes. Remember how old I am? Come on. I even know how to change the needle, that little straight needle that they had. There were about 1,000 of them in this little part. And I would put it in there, and I'd bring it over and put it on, and I'd sit there and listen to it. I still have that record, by the way. It sounds terrible, obviously, because those needles were not the diamond point that we have today, stereophonic types. Everything was done by vibration or osmosis. And because of that, I've always had a great appreciation for music. All kinds of music. Honestly. All kinds of music. I prefer to hear music that when they sing the lyrics, I can understand them. I'm not talking about a foreign language, although maybe I am. In the case of rock. I have no problem with rock music itself. I have a problem with the words. I keep saying, what are they saying? My wife says, how do I know? So we listen, we strain. And every so often we get got those. But I like opera, I like waltzes, I like bluegrass, I like jazz, I like Dixieland, I like all that stuff. Why? Because in school we had a whole hour every Friday called music appreciation. You remember that? Some of you never had it. It was required. And they played all the classics. My daughter, of course, she's playing the classics all the time on tape. Her children are constantly bombarded with classical music. Great. It helps, you know, when you can carry a tune. Instead of singing the Star Spangled Banner, oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light? Or worse than that, off key. The only time we do that is purposely when we're singing Happy Birthday. That's a Miller custom. Sing it as loud as you can, and everyone sing it in a different key, and off key, different key. That's fun. Boy, does that sound awful. Sounds like a Pentecostal revival. Little babies cry. Dogs howl. And I always like to watch newcomers, people that we've invited. They've never been to anyone, and they go, their eyes get bigger and bigger and bigger. They couldn't believe that an entire family could sing so horribly. Point two, the plural reins then indicates two facets of our emotion. Point three, therefore the reins or emotion respond to Bible doctrine at Psalm 16:7. Remember, it's not the mind that's instructing him, it's the reins. Because God has given to him categorical counseling through doctrine. And we said a few words about counseling last night. For what it's worth, incidentally, listen carefully, I have great difficulty in finding the gift of counselor active in the church today. Reason. There are those who have studied it far beyond my studies that indicate that it was part of the temporary gifts prior to the canon of Scripture. Why? Because there could be no counseling otherwise. So these were given a specific gift. The closest thing we have today would be the gift of helps or the gift of encouragement. And that's far from sitting one-on-one, giving a person what you think that person should do with their life. Encouragement can be a person dealing with another person for any length of time. That's not counseling. Why, you say? What is the counselor? First of all, who is the counselor? Who's the only one in Scripture that has the title counselor? And his name shall be called Counselor. Okay? The last one that probably has the gift, even if it exists today, would be the pastor. You say, why? Because he gives his counseling through the Word by illumination, and that's your ultimate counseling. Some of you still haven't gotten it yet. You know as well as I that you will get more out of public teaching than you'll ever get one-on-one. You may not have caught it yet, but that's exactly the case. Why? Because your privacy is perfectly protected, and you can take or leave without offending anyone but yourself what you've heard. Whereas if you deny what a person has given you, you'd have to tell them that to their face. And, of course, that might offend them. It might anger them. Or they may just decide to give up on you. See, I don't give up on any of you. Unless you sit there like one guy did in our last church, he'd be in the back of the auditorium going, that's evident of the fact. See, that he never said a word, but he didn't have to. That would lead me to believe that he was on negative signals, okay? I didn't really have to have much of a clue for him anyway. Point four, doctrine was communicated in the daytime in the ancient world, and at night, after having been learned, that doctrine comes into memory center, and the emotion responds with what you have learned. That's exactly what the passage is saying. So you see, during the day, he was taught. At night, when he would lie in bed, his mind would review those things, as many of us do. Don't you ever go over the lessons of the evening? Of course, if you've been in class, it's hard not to. It might even bring some emotional response in the form of laughter, because you'll be reminded of something that caused you to laugh during that time. That may be even perpetuated for a couple of days or even a couple of years, depending upon how funny it happened to be. Whether it included you or someone else, or I just simply made a fool of myself. But the fact of the matter is, you will be lying there in bed, and from memory center, boom, out comes these doctrines that you've learned, and you begin to muse about them. I can almost guarantee you that if you want to start dreaming doctrine, just start that reading program that I suggested for some of you, and I've been suggesting it in the 25 years that I've been here. Read one particular book of Scripture every night for 30 days. Try it. Start with a small one. Start with 1 Thessalonians. I think it used to take me about 5 or 6 minutes. It doesn't take that long. That was back then. But I went through that program, and this is what I found.
When I would dream at night, guess what I would dream about? What would obviously just captivate my thinking from 1 Thessalonians? The rapture. Man, I was raptured every night for a month. And I've quit dreaming about the rapture. Why? Because my mind is no longer saturated with 1 Thessalonians. Here's another thing you do. Read it once. Then the second night, read it again. And I'll guarantee you will see passages that you did not see the night before. You'll think that someone wrote them in your Bible the night before. Then read it again. And even after the 30 days are over, or 31, or 28, as February has, except on a leap year, which is 29, you will find that there's something, a thought, an idea, something you missed. You can get a tremendous amount just by reading it over and over and over again. If nothing else, as the person that suggested it told me or us in the crowd, you'll have succeeded in doing one thing. Your Bible will automatically open to 1 Thessalonians. Why? Because you'll have opened it at each place for 30 days. And when you set it down and just open it, boom, 1 Thessalonians. It's only got 5 chapters. It's a small one. If you don't have the nerve to start, go to Philemon. Only 1 chapter. 3 John. Okay? Don't try the 16 chapters of Romans. Or to tear off the book of Hebrews right away. No. Slow down. For what it's worth, in all honesty, I never got to the book of Romans or Hebrews in my 30-day reading program. Very few continue it. Shows you how undisciplined we are. But at least I started, and I'm at least passing on to you the encouragement of what it meant for those 30 days. And there are still huge passages of 1 Thessalonians that I remember just by virtue of having read it 30 days in a row. Try it. Has anybody tried it yet? My suggestions? Just one person. Okay? Well, see, that's why I said it again. Try it. Start tonight. Don't wait till the 1st of March. This is only the 3rd, right? Wow, you've already missed 3 days. Read it 3 times tonight, and then you'll be up to date. The point is, when you are... You know, we do a lot of musing. We human beings, we do. There are times when we just sit and think. Don't you do that? If you don't do that, you're too busy. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of you. Anyway... Just, you know, I do that every morning. I get up, I go into my office. This morning was a riot. I got up and I said, well, I'm ready to go. It was 4:15. I'm really ready to go. So I said, I'm staying up. She went, yeah, boom, you know, rolled over. And so I closed the door and went in my office, sat there for about a minute. And I said, what am I doing? I looked outside, still dark. Well, I jumped in the sack and I slept till 8. But when I finally did get up, I generally just kind of sit there and stare and think. Think about yesterday, think about the day, think about what I'm going to do, think about the Word, think about the Lord, pray a little, think a little, think and pray a little, think about you, that wakes me up. Think about making coffee, then the dog bothers me because he keeps looking at me like... Because he's been in all night. And, of course, he starts pacing, and I know that that means something. And I have to remove the gate because we have a gate upstairs so he can't go downstairs, see? Because what you can't see him doing, he'll do. Like sleep on the couch, things like that, you know. Oh, you should see him sometime. I walk in. What is that? Then he can't hear, so he never heard me coming, see? So he's got a great disadvantage. Thirty days of 1 Thessalonians, you'll think it. You'll start quoting it.
You might even start living it.
What an awful thing that would be, huh? Well, this passage tells us that. And where does it all come from? Your kidneys. You say, yeah, my kidneys speak to me in the morning, but not in the case that you're talking about. Point five. Doctrine also enhances temporal life. The emotions respond in many areas, and I've given you a few. And by the way, having said that you learn to appreciate music more and more, that doesn't mean you're not selective. I'm not absolutely, you know, thrilled about sitar music. Neither am I necessarily thrilled over certain oriental type music. It's kind of redundant. And, well, frankly, I just can't, you know, make too much sense out of doing, go. It doesn't do it to me, folks. It doesn't have a beat, you understand? So you try to keep time with it, and you're in the cook when you should have been in the ding, and it's... There is a Chinese restaurant that my wife and I attend regularly, and they have a piano play. It's not live, it's on tape. But they're playing Chinese music, and that's very pleasant. Very pleasant. You can tell it has that. A lot of American native instruments don't really turn me on. You know, boom 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 boom, cluck cluck boom boom, hiya hiya huh. Doesn't. Again, you see, I've got the problem with the the beat. But then I don't like Cretan music either, so you see, there it is. It's very redundant. If you can do that, you got Cretan music. There's a beat, all right, but man, change it, come on. Go up, go down, just a... And even the words are repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Verses 8 and 9 say, therefore I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall never be unstable. Therefore my right lobe rejoiced, my flesh also, and also shall be tranquil. Point E, doctrinal content of the right lobe determines appreciation and capacity for God's grace. Psalm 26, verses 2 and 3. Listen and see if you felt or if you feel that David had an understanding of this. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindnesses, grace, are before my eyes, because I've walked in doctrine. Okay? Great appreciation for grace supplied to him. Do you know that's another thing people just simply take for granted? They're not appreciative of God's grace supplies. I wonder what we would do if we would stop them for one day. We'd probably die. Because under logistical grace, that's one area. But under common grace, just the fact of common grace, the air that we breathe, with all of its life-giving oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, and all the rest that go with it. Oh, we may complain about the smog and complain about the filth in the air and so on, but we're still alive. You know, all the Lord has to do is just say, well, they're not appreciative of my grace. I think I'll just turn it off for one day. the whole world would die. Just like that. Boom. Can't live without the stuff called air. Huh? How about if he just said, I think I'll just turn gravity off. He's the originator of it. He's the genius that planned it. That's what keeps you where you are. I know you ladies are always complaining about it. You say, well, you know, if God can only make it one quarter of what it is now, when I get on the scale, I'd only weigh... That's right, a quarter of what you weigh now. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be relative, wouldn't it? Because some people walking around, the little skinny minis that walk around, they only weigh about 18 pounds. So you see, that's got a problem. That wouldn't be a quarter, though, would it? Quarter original weight. Let's say three quarters gravity was remaining. Look, talk about records in the broad jump. How about the high jump? How about the pole vault? Got to go to the moon. Woo-hoo! Uh-oh. Too much. Or if he turned it off completely, we'd just start floating around. We'd be out of here in a New York minute. Again. When was the last time you thanked God for gravity? I haven't. I'm just saying, one of you. How about the air that you breathe? Yeah, we complain about it. How about the beautiful days that we have here? Think of the people back east. We take it for granted. Well, we live in Arizona. The hell with those people back there. Let them freeze to death. And that's exactly what they're doing. God has been so gracious to us. So gracious. We're all guilty, aren't we, of forgetting that. Just taking it for, well, even our freedoms. Look at the freedoms we enjoy. You know, we complain about Clinton and we complain about all that nonsense that's going on. Jesus Christ controls history. That's a part of our discipline. Don't you understand that? That's national discipline. That's exactly what this country deserves. A misfit in the White House. Of course, we had such a great choice, didn't we? Oh, what a choice. A trilateralist who wanted the New World Order, which would sell us out to Satan in another New York minute. You say, who was that? George Bush! And then what else did we have? The little Texan or Arkansan? And his wife. So we voted for Hillary. That's what we did. We didn't. The nation did, apparently, and they put her in office. I almost jumped through the television today when he started on this reinstating and lifting the ban with Vietnam. It always reminds, anytime you mention Vietnam and he's standing there, I get very irritated. You realize he's the first president we've ever had that was a draft dodger? You say, yeah, we deserve it. That's where we've gone in this country. See, God could have given us another George Washington or another whoever, a good one. We had one in the 20th century, but you don't even know who he was. Well, it was before Teddy. Or was it after Teddy? You know what he said? Here was his philosophy. I'm going to let government do nothing and the people do what they're supposed to do, and that is run the country. Who was that? Calvin Coolidge. Say, who? You mean he was actually a president? Yeah. Probably one of the best we had, including Teddy. That was the end of the Roosevelts right there. And you say Teddy, and you right away you think of who? The Massachusetts Mauler. Oops, she fell out of the car and just drowned. What a puny excuse that is. And we buy that. Oh, that's all right, Teddy. I mean, you own an island, so... Well, there's my political insight for this evening. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again of what we have, challenging us to appreciate from our reins, from the doctrine that we've learned, either use it or we'll lose it. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.